Paul's last week from the book of 1 Corinthians to be reminded that no matter what we're doing in the Christian life, the most important thing is that we're walking with the Lord, that we're taking time daily and especially weekly, but daily to spend time at the feet of Jesus, because you can do all the things we're doing as a church, but if you're not walking with the Lord, if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, if you're not close with the Lord and being led by His voice and by His Spirit, then you're going to be easily burnt out. You're going to get in the flesh, and nothing really will get accomplished. We'll be doing a lot of things, but it's only through Christ and His Spirit that we can accomplish anything as a church, and we want to make sure that we're not getting our schedule so overbalanced and so serving heavy that we forget about what's most important, and that is our personal relationship with the Lord and making sure that we're being fed spiritually. But we're going to pick back up tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse number 12, and we're going to look at a subject that I think is really important and one that I don't think we consider a lot as Christians. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, in verse number 12, Paul writes, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." As Christians, we understand that there are a lot of Bible doctrines and Bible teachings that are clearly articulated in Scripture. That things such as salvation, things such as the condemnation of fornication and lying and adultery and murder, these are topics that the Bible addresses that really don't need much thought. They don't need much consideration when it comes to, is it right or is it wrong? The Bible is very clear about it. The Bible is very clear about salvation. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through church membership. It's not through baptism. It's not through good works. It's only through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that a man can be saved. And any other way is the wrong way. The Bible is very clear that idolatry is a sin. The Bible is very clear that fornication is a sin. The Bible is very clear that homosexuality and transgenderism and all of those things are a sin. We don't have to look very long in God's Word to know what God has to say about those issues. And we are to stand firm on what God has to say and to stand for Christ. Those issues, salvation, fornication, idolatry, pride, all of those things are what I would classify as issues that are black and white issues. And I told the teens this morning, when I say black and white issues, I don't mean racial issues. I just mean they're plain and simple. There is a right and there is a wrong, and it's clear to be seen. But there are other issues in life, and the older you get, the more you learn this, that are not necessarily so clear-cut. When you're a child, you tend to see everything in black and white. It's either right or it's wrong. But the older you get, you realize that there are situations that arise, there are decisions that need to be made that are not exactly clearly defined as right and wrong. They're what I would call gray areas of life. And in those moments, when those decisions come, we have to be prepared to make the wise decision. During those times, when you come across those situations, when you come across those moments where it's unclear what to do, what choice to be made, there's always going to be people around you and people close to you who are eager to share their opinion. They're going to say, hey, you should do this, or you shouldn't do that, or you know what you did, that probably wasn't the right thing to do. There's going to be those kinds of people. But the question really is, how should we make wise decisions in those moments? Because I don't know if you know this or not, but your opinion is no more valid than my opinion. And my opinion is no more valid than yours. You and I, we are flawed human beings with flawed opinions. And if all we do in those moments is go off of our experience and our feelings and what our gut tells us, then we're really setting ourselves up for failure, because we don't have all the answers. So what do we do as Christians when life presents situations or decisions or challenges that come into our life that aren't necessarily clearly defined? How do we make the right choice? And I believe the answer is we go to the Word of God. Now, there may be somebody here tonight who, if you were like me as a young person, who's thinking, well, that's great for some things. The Word of God is great to go through for some things, for some decisions. But the Word of God doesn't tell us everything. Right, the Word of God doesn't tell you what job to take. The Word of God doesn't tell you what degree to get in college. The Word of God doesn't tell you what house to buy or not to buy. The Bible doesn't tell you if you should move to another city. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt marry so-and-so or you should not marry so-and-so. So the Bible doesn't tell us how to decide for everything. But I want to say tonight, I disagree. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us that all scripture, and not just certain scriptures, but all scriptures, this whole book, is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And it is profitable, the Bible tells us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And while I understand that the Bible doesn't necessarily specifically address every decision in every area of life in the sense of you're not going to read in the Bible, thou shalt not watch an R-rated movie or thou shalt marry so-and-so. You're not going to find those verses in the Bible. What the Bible does do is give us principles to live by that can help us make the wise choice and the best choice in those moments. Principles that I believe, if followed, can help us deliver ourselves and our church from things that will hinder the progress of the gospel in this world, will help us deliver ourselves and this church from things that could impede our walk with the Lord. Unfortunately, and I don't know how we got here, but unfortunately, there are many in the world today who, when they look at Christianity, what they see is nothing more than a list of rules that people have to follow. But Christianity is not a list of rules you have to follow. Christianity is a relationship that you have to pursue. The Bible does have rules. That's very clear. I mean, if you read from cover to cover, what you will find is there are certain laws and certain rules that God gives his people. But the Bible itself and Christianity itself is not a list of rules that you and I have to follow. This book is not about what to do and not to do. This book is all about him and how to know him personally and have a personal relationship with him and walk with him. And I'm thankful that we don't have a religion that's just rules to follow. I mean, could you imagine if Christianity was just a bunch of rules to follow? I get to carry this Bible to church tonight, but if it was a list of every rule to do and to not do, there is no way I could carry my Bible to church. Because if Christianity was just rules to live by, then there'd have to be a section in my Bible on traffic laws, right? There'd have to be a section in my Bible that says, thou shalt not drive 25 in a school speed limit. There'd have to be a section in my Bible that says, thou shalt not watch an R-rated movie. And let's just be honest, what would that mean to a Corinthian? If a Corinthian read the verse, if we go back to the book of Corinthians and we read the verse, thou shalt not watch an R-rated movie, they would say, watch a what? What's that? I don't know what that is. God does not necessarily give us a rule for every situation, but he gives us a principle that can be applied to every situation. Rules are good, but do you know who rules are made for? Who are rules? Anybody know? Anybody got a guess? Law. Okay, but lawbreakers don't follow rules, but yeah, lawbreakers. I personally believe, and this is stemming from my time in Bible college, but rules are made for immature people. You don't need to give a rule to a mature Christian because they're going to do what's right no matter what. You have to, when I was a child, my dad had a lot more rules that he wanted me to live by than he does now. Why? Because I've grown, I've learned, I've matured. And so he doesn't have to be over my shoulder saying, do this or don't do that, because he knows that I already know what to do. But immature people don't. Immature Christians don't. Lost people for sure don't. And so God gives us rules and to live by so that we don't go astray. If you ever go to Bible college, just be prepared for a lot of rules. And a lot of rules that I personally deem dumb. But there's so many rules at Bible college. I think it was at my Bible college, they had a rule that you could not put soap in the water fountain that was outside. That was just like a fountain of water. And you think, why is that even in the handbook? And the reason it's in the handbook is because there was somebody who decided one day, you know what, I'm going to put soap in the water fountain because there's no rule against it. And so they put that rule in the handbook so that future immature young people who came to West Coast Bible College would not think it is okay to put soap in a water fountain. And rules, my dad said rules are for people who break the law, but the truth is rules can be easily broken, can't they? We're masters. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm a master at finding loopholes in rules. Finding things that can give me a way around the rules so I can do what I want to do. And a Christian life is the same. You read specific commands in the Bible and you talk to somebody and you point the command out to that person and they say, well, I mean, that might be what it means to you, but that means something different to me. We find loopholes around the rules. I read a story. I thought this was actually a funny story, but in 1908, none of us were around in 1908, but in 1908, there was a football game between Carlisle and Harvard. And at that time, Carlisle and Harvard were powerhouses in the football industry and the football world, and it was a huge rivalry. And Harvard's coach was what you would call a football purist. He believed in the rules. He followed the rules to a letter. He didn't want the rules changed. This is the game. We're going to respect the game, and we're going to play according to the rules. But Carlisle's coach was a man by the name of Pop Warner, and Pop was not a man who really cared for the rules. He was someone who, at every case, would read through the rule book and try to find ways that he could manipulate the rules in favor of his team. And Coach Warner, a week before he was to play Harvard, they were playing Syracuse, and Coach Warner read through the rule books and studied the rule books, stayed up all night trying to figure out how he could use the rules to his advantage and kind of find a loophole in the rules that would help his team win. And he found out that there was a rule in the rule book that said that the home team was allowed to alter their jerseys. You could alter your jerseys how you wanted. And so what he did is he decided to go to his person that made the jerseys, and he had a football stitched, not a real football, but the shape of a football stitched on every jersey of Carlisle's team with cotton. And when the game come, when they came to play Syracuse, the quarterback would get the ball snapped to him. He would run back to his little huddle, and then everybody would leave that huddle holding the football. And Syracuse had no idea what to do. They didn't know who had the ball. They didn't know who to tackle. They didn't know where to go. And so Carlisle won that football game with a trick that is now known as the many footballs trick. So Harvard's coach saw that. He watched film on it. He saw it. And he went back and he called up Coach Warner the night before Harvard was to play Carlisle. And he said, Coach Warner, are you going to wear those jerseys with footballs? He said, yes, I am. There's nothing in the rules against it that says I can't. He says, so you're going to wear those jerseys with the football? He says, absolutely we are. There's nothing that says we can't. We're going to wear those jerseys. So the coach of Harvard said, okay, coach, just checking. Thank you. Hung up the phone, went home, and he began to read the rule books. And there was a rule that said that the home team got to choose what footballs to use. And so Harvard's coach decided that he was going to have every football for that game against Carlisle painted crimson red to match Harvard's uniforms. And so Carlisle shows up for the game thinking that the footballs are going to match the footballs that are on their jerseys, and they open up the bag of footballs to only see all crimson footballs. and Harvard won the game. And I tell you that story not just to tell you a silly story, but I tell you that story to illustrate a point that immature people try to break rules, try to find loopholes in rules. And if you try hard enough, if you and I as Christians try hard enough, we can find a loophole in the laws that God has given us. If you want to bad enough, you can find a loophole. And the church at Corinth, I've already mentioned this before in the past, but the church at Corinth was a very carnal church. Now, they were a gifted church. They were a church with great potential, but they were a carnally minded church. They were an immature church. They were a church filled with immature believers. So much so that Paul had to write in chapter 3 that I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I couldn't feed you with meat. I couldn't give you sound doctrine. I couldn't dig into the deep things of God because you were just babies in Christ. And as a result, the church at Corinth was trying to find loopholes in all of Paul's teachings. You read through the book of Corinthians and think about all the things that the church at Corinth struggled with, you would just kind of scratch your head and say, how could Christians not know better? I mean, the things that they were dealing with, they heard Paul's teaching. And by the way, Christians hear Paul's teachings today about how we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And just like the Christians in Corinth, we have Christians today who say, oh, if that's the case, I can do whatever I want to do. The church at Corinth said, oh, we're not under the law anymore. Say no more. We'll do whatever we want to do. We'll live in sin, as we saw in chapter number 5. We'll allow sin into church. We'll brag about sin into church. We'll get drunk during communion. We'll file lawsuits against one another. We'll argue about if it's okay to eat meat offered to idols or not to eat meat offered to idols. And they were arguing about all sorts of things and having all sorts of divisions, all because they were spiritually immature and trying to find loopholes in the system so that they could live how they want to live. And is that not what the majority of Christians do today? They come to church, they hear what the Bible says, but they go home and just keep living how they're living. When their conscience makes them a little guilty about it, they then come up with some reason, some excuse why that it's okay to do what they're doing. And Paul is looking at everything that, hearing about everything that the Corinthian church is dealing with, everything that they're struggling with, everything that is going on in that church. And he says to them, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Listen, you're arguing about over if it's right to eat meat offered to idols or not. You're arguing about if you should take people to court. You're arguing about a man getting drunk during communion. He says, and I want to just tell you something. It's not about right or wrong. It's about what's best. The question that a Christian needs to ask themselves is not, is this right or is this wrong, but is this best? Is this best? Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And I want us to just pause for a second, because what does that mean when Paul says all things are lawful unto me? What does that mean? Let me ask you another question. Let me put it this way. What sin, as a Christian, can you and I commit to no longer be a Christian? Is there any sin? No, there's no sin. If you believe what we believe, there's no sin that I could commit or that these young people commit or that you could commit in your life after you have trusted Christ as your Savior that will ever take your salvation away. Once saved, always saved, you're secure, and your works don't keep you. God keeps you by his power. And so Paul's saying, listen, as Christians, all things are lawful unto us. There's nothing we're going to do that's going to cause us to lose our salvation. There's nothing that we can do that will declare us unrighteous with God. We are made whole in God. We are made to sit in the beloved. We're the beloved of Christ. He says, but listen to me, not all things are expedient. That word expedient, the root word for that word expedient, is where we get our English word expedition. And there's a lot of different terms for expedition, but let's just take, for example, If I were to go out, and I'll bring Josh with me, but me and Josh decide we wanted to go to Mount Everest and have an expedition. What does that mean? We're going to go to do an expedition Everest. What are we going to do? We're going to climb the mountain. Our goal in that expedition is to what? Reach the top. And we would want to bring things on that expedition that are expedient. What does that mean? That means things that are going to help us reach the top. You see, things that are expedient are things that help us reach our end destination, help us reach our goal. If we were climbing Mount Everest, some things that would be expedient is a tent. It would be expedient to have a tent. You would want a tent with you if you're climbing Mount Everest. It would also be expedient to carry an oxygen tank, because when you get to a certain point, the oxygen starts to run real thin and you're going to want some oxygen. Be expedient to bring warm clothing and some things to make a fire and to gather food. But you know what would not be expedient on an expedition to the top of Mount Everest? A bathing suit. Wouldn't it help me get there? A PlayStation 5? Not expedient. It's not going to help me get to the top of Mount Everest. In fact, I can't even plug it in on the way to Mount Everest. And in the Christian life, Paul says, listen, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. There are not everything helps me reach my goal. And what is the goal of the Christian life? A relationship with the Lord. But what is the ultimate goal? Because there's lots of goals. It's to reach people with the gospel. It's to live holy lives, to grow close with the Lord. But the end destination of every Christian is to what? Be conformed to the image of God. Look, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 1 through 2, Paul writes, or not Romans 6, sorry, Romans chapter 8, excuse me. Romans 8 in verse 29, Paul writes and he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his son." Paul says, God, who is all-knowing, how many of you believe tonight that God's all-knowing? And in his all-knowingness, in his omniscient state, does God know every single person from the beginning of time to the end of time who will trust him as Savior? Absolutely, he does. God, in his foreknowledge, knows every person who will trust him as Savior. Now, he doesn't make people get saved. He doesn't pick people. He's not saying, you know, Josh, he's a pretty decent guy. We're going to choose him to get saved. And this Josh, we don't like him too much, so he's gonna go to hell. No, God doesn't make people get saved. He just knows who will get saved and who won't. And in his foreknowledge, he then predestines all who he knows are going to get saved to be conformed to the image of his son. Some people take this, a Calvinist would take this and say God picks people to get saved, but that's not what it says. It doesn't say he predestines them to be saved. It says he predestinates them to be conformed to the image of his son. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that mean? That means that the ultimate goal of God in your life, the ultimate goal of your Christian life, is to become like Jesus Christ. Now, we won't reach that fully until the Lord comes back and takes us home to be with him in heaven. But everything God allows into our life is allowed for the purpose of conforming us to the image of Christ, to making us like his son. That is the goal of the Christian life. And if that is the goal, then Paul says, if you're going to make decisions, and not about sinful things, because let me just say this, backtrack a little bit. When Paul says all things are lawful unto me, he's not saying it's okay for a Christian to live in sin. And you know how I know that? Because he says in the book of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live therein any longer? But Paul is not saying, when he says all things are lawful unto me, he's not saying it's right for a Christian to choose sinful things. But what he is saying is this: as a Christian, in the gray areas of life, where the Bible is not really clear what choice you should make, you are free to make whatever choice you want. But know this, you need to ask yourself, is this expedient for me? Does this help me? Does moving here help me? Does watching this help me reach my goal of becoming more like Christ? Listen, when it comes to the gray areas of life, when it comes to making decisions on not necessarily right or wrong, but just what's better and best, every Christian needs to ask themselves this question before they do it, before they make a choice. They need to ask themselves the question, will this help me reach my goal of being like Christ? Being like Jesus Christ. The question is not, is this okay for me? You hear that all the time, especially from young people. Well, what's wrong with it? The question is not what's wrong with it. The question is what's right with it? What makes it good for you? Paul will say later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24, in verse number 24, he'll say, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" He likens the Christian life to a race, and he says, don't you know that those who run a race, they all run, but only one receives the reward. Only one receives the prize. And he says, so run that ye may obtain. Obtain what? Obtain heavenly rewards from the Lord Jesus Christ. And every man that striveth for the mastery, Paul says, is temperate in all things. I'm not going to labor too much on this, but any athlete who ever achieves anything in life knows what it means to be temperate in all things. There are things that an athlete could do that they won't do because it doesn't make them a better athlete. And Paul says, listen, there's things that you could do. You have the liberty to do it, but you shouldn't, because it doesn't make you more like Christ. It doesn't help you reach your goal of becoming like the Son of God. Hebrews, we're not going to read this, but Hebrews continues this thought. Hebrews says, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight in the sin that does so easily beset us. It says weight and the sin, which means there are some things that aren't necessarily sins, but they're weights holding us down in our walk with the Lord. And the Bible says you need to get rid of it. Every Christian, listen, when you come into a gray area of life, should I take this job? Should I get this degree? Should I date this girl? Whatever the case may be, you need to ask yourself, first and foremost, is this expedient? But then secondly, there's the principle of enslavement. Every Christian should ask themselves before they make a decision, can this put me into bondage? Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 6 in verse number 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Do you realize that when Jesus came, he came to set us free? Do y'all know that? The Bible says in John chapter 8 in verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Bible says in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you know the Son, you are free. Free from what? Free from the power of sin. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the pain of sin, the judgment of sin. Those sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west and be remembered no more. And so as Christians, Jesus, when you come to Christ, when you accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you are then set free from the power and the bondage of sin and the world and the devil. But there are a lot of people who think that freedom is the ability to do whatever you want to do. But can I tell you, that's not real freedom. You say, what do you mean? Freedom to do whatever you want to do can lead you into things that can enslave you. Now, from a theological standpoint, are you and I, and for that matter, every other person in this world, free to choose whatever we want? Has God given us a free will to decide to do whatever we want? Absolutely. And did God take that free will away when you trusted him as Savior? No, he did not. That free will always exist. You have the free will, as Paul would say, all things are lawful. You have the freedom to choose to do whatever you want to do in your life. But Paul says, I want you to know something. As a Christian, you shouldn't choose to do anything that can have power over you. This morning, every single one of us made the choice to get out of bed. God didn't make us get out of bed. We chose to get out of bed. Every single one of us got to choose what clothes we wanted to put on. And some of you got to choose what clothes your wives wanted you to put on. We got to choose where we were going to go to eat after church and where we're going to go to eat after tonight's service. We got to choose if we wanted to come tonight. Nobody was knocking on your door saying, hey, it's time to go to church. You chose to be here. Every single one of us gets to make individual personal choices of our own free will. God allows that. God gives that to us. That's why we have sin in this world, is because he gave man a free will to choose. But you know what? You're not free to choose. You're not free to choose the consequences of your choices. See, God will let you choose whatever you want. As a Christian, God will let you choose to sin. He'll let you. You have the free will to do that. But he won't let you choose the consequences of that action. Once you choose something, whether it's good or bad, those choices then choose for you. I heard a pastor put it this way. Every choice we make leads us down a path. And we are free to choose whatever path we want. But at the end of that path is a predetermined consequence. And it doesn't matter how much you want to change it. It doesn't matter how much you wish it would change or wished it would be something else. The truth of the matter is that that path will always lead to the same consequence. And the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is what? The Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? And so you can choose. Listen, nobody. Most of the time, people don't want people to tell you that you can choose to do whatever you want as a Christian. But the truth is, God gives you that right. But if you choose sin, there are dire consequences for it. And Paul says, listen. Christ died so that you could be free from that mess. Christ died so that you would never have to suffer in it again, so that the devil could never have a foothold in your life again, so that you could live the victorious Christian life and have an abundant life and have joy and have peace that passes all understanding. But some of you, you're using your liberty to go back to sin. And he says that as a Christian, listen, all things are lawful unto me. Power of any. And can I ask you something tonight? I don't know what happened to my mic, but can I ask you something tonight? Are you free? Are you free? I'm not asking are you saved, I'm asking are you free? Because there's many Christians who are saved, but they're not free. They've chosen along the way to drift away from the Lord. They've chosen to drink. They've chosen to smoke. They've chosen to give in to their lust, and now their lust has them. I know this is a Wednesday or a Sunday night crowd, and most of you have been in church your whole life, but it wouldn't surprise me one bit if there was someone in this room who was in bondage to their lust, who had a lust problem. You say, what does that mean? I mean, they're looking at things they shouldn't look at. They're thinking thoughts they shouldn't think. And they thought when they first started that it would be fine. They thought when they first started that no one would find out, that they could handle it. And what they found out is it has them. Now, just turn off one mic and leave the other, and I'll stop walking. They found out that the lust has them now. They found out that the drink has them now. They found out that the nicotine has them now, and it has ruined Christians' lives because they thought that they were able to handle it. And Paul says, no, listen. When you need to make a choice, you need to ask yourself, number one, will this make me more like Christ? And then number two, can this bring me into bondage? But then number three, Paul says, he gives us the principle of example. Every Christian, when you need to make a decision about anything, you need to ask yourself, will doing this or having this hinder or hurt someone else? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 through 13, the Bible says, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, this freedom of yours, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You say, what in the world is Paul talking about? Well, during that time, back in that day, in the pagan market and in the pagan temples, they would take the best of the sheep, the best of the goats, the best of the oxen, and they would sacrifice those animals to their false gods. And they would take the meat from those animals and they would lay them on the altar of their false gods. And the meat that the idols didn't eat, because they weren't real, they didn't eat any of it, they would then take that meat down to the market and they would sell that meat for a discounted price. And there were some Christians living in Corinth who would then go buy that meat. They thought, well, I mean, it's good to be good stewards of the money God's given us, and so we're going to go down, we're going to get a great cut of steak for like 2 cents on the dollar. I mean, we're just going to get the best meat possible for the cheapest price, because the idols aren't real anyway, so we might as well take advantage of the discount. But there were other Christians in that church who were upset with that. And they started arguing back and forth, and they started saying, how dare you eat meat sacrificed to idols? How dare you buy that stuff? How dare you participate in the worship of Satan? And there was this huge conflict that took place in this church over to eat meat or to not eat meat offered to idols. And so Paul writes to them, and he doesn't give them a rule. He gives them a principle. And the principle is this: will this hinder or hurt someone else? Paul said, listen, you have the liberty to do what you want. You have the liberty to eat that meat if you want to, but you don't ask, do I have the freedom to do it? Ask, is this going to hinder or hurt someone else by my example? Paul says, listen, if eating meat causes another brother to stumble, then don't eat meat with that brother. And some of us would say, myself included at times, would say, well, come on, they just need to know better. They just need to grow up. There's nothing wrong with it. And I understand that, but look at what verse number 1 of chapter 8 says. In chapter 8, in verse number 1, the Bible says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. What does that mean? Having knowledge, having head knowledge, makes you prideful, makes you think that you're better than someone else. But having love builds other people up. And Paul says, listen, it's not about is it right or wrong. Sorry. It's not about if it's right or wrong. Will this set an example to someone who is weaker and cause them to fall into a lifestyle that is ungodly? We argue all the time, well, I have the freedom to do it. I know that there's nothing wrong with it. And we just
hold to our rights and to our wills, and in the process, we destroy other people's lives. Listen, one of the reasons, this is not the only reason, but one of the reasons why I don't think a Christian should drink is this principle. Because there may be someone in this room or at this church or that you work with or that you live next to who or that you go to school with who by your example could stumble into a life of addiction because you chose to live a poor example. It's one of the reasons why I think that a Christian ought not to watch certain movies and listen to certain music, because we need to make sure that we are setting a good example to those who are weaker in the faith and those who are not in the faith at all. Listen, tonight's not a sermon on drinking, but because there's plenty of principles in the Bible on why a Christian shouldn't drink. But I want to say this. Here's one of them. Let's just say, for example, this will never happen, just let me clarify this. But let's just say, for example, that I decided on my own will that after my elaborate study that I think it is okay to social drink. Let's say I decided that. And so me and Brianna start to drink occasionally, just on the weekends or when we have friends over, and we start to drink. And one of these teenagers finds out. And they know that me and Brianna drink from time to time. Don't get drunk, nothing like that. We just drink socially from time to time, and they know about it. And they go home to their mom and their dad and say, "Mom, Dad, should a Christian drink?" I like to walk. "Should a Christian drink?" And they say, "No, son, no daughter. A Christian ought not to drink." "Well, Mom, Dad, do you think Jacob is a good Christian?" Yes, son, Jacob's a good Christian. He loves the Lord. He serves the Lord faithfully. Him and Brianna, man, they're just wonderful Christian people." "Well, Jacob and Brianna drink. They drink from time to time. And, you know, I think it would be good to drink. And by my example, I lead them down a dangerous path." Now, you might be saying, "Well, moderation is the key. Just don't get drunk. Just drink in moderation and it'll all be fine." Well, let me tell you this. I think moderation is the problem. You see, if every person who drank was like the bum who's in the gutter, no one would want to drink. If every person who drank got so drunk that they were shutting their own car door on their leg trying to get in the car and just stumbling around and just passed out drunk, then no one would want to drink. But it's the person we respect that says, "You know what, I think it's okay. I think you can handle it. I don't see anything wrong with it." That leads a generation of young people into a life of addiction. Maybe you say, "Well, I can handle it." Okay, but you don't know who you're influencing who can't. And whose life you just ruined by your example. And again, this is not my only principle on why a Christian shouldn't drink, but this is one of them. Another one would be the one I just talked about, which is nothing should have the power over you, and alcohol definitely can have power over you. But we need to be careful what example we're setting. Listen, there's some things that maybe I could watch that won't affect me, but I tell you this, when my daughter grows up, it'll never be played in our house because it will affect her. That this whole putting homosexuals in movies and all that, listen, it's not going to change what I believe, but it may change what some young people believe if we start allowing it. And we need to ask ourselves, listen, not do we have the freedom to do it. We need to ask ourselves, is this going to hinder or hurt somebody else? Is my example going to hinder or hurt somebody else? Fourth principle is the principle of edification. Will this decision build up or pull down? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, the Bible says, "All things are lawful for me." It kind of starts off similar to 1 Corinthians 6. But in 1 Corinthians 10, 23, the Bible says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not." Do you know that there are things in this world that just by their very nature pull people down? There are shows, there are things that just bring people down spiritually. There are also things, I don't know if you know this or not, but there are things that are really pretty much neutral, that neither bring up nor pull down. And we have to decide, what do we do in that case? Maybe there's somebody in this room who they personally believe that a Christian should not go to the movies. I don't know if that's the case or not. Let me say this, if that's your personal belief, live it. There's nothing wrong with that. Awesome. Hold on to it. But there's others who don't see anything wrong with it. And I want to say this, there's nothing wrong with that either. We're not to be at odds with one another. Another thing that ties into this principle of edification is the principle of glorification. The Bible says again in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it's the theme verse of our camp every year when we go to it. But the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every Christian ought to ask themselves this question: does this decision bring glory to God? And maybe you're saying, well, that's why I don't go to movies, because movies don't glorify God. And again, amen for that. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not going to hear from me saying that I'm going to get on to you for choosing not to go to movies. But I will say this. Don't take your personal conviction and preach it as gospel truth to somebody else. I don't know if you ever thought about this before. But there's a lot of people who take whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And they'll say that anything that doesn't bring glory to God, it has no place in a believer's life. Okay. All right. So are you never going to go on vacation? Because going on vacation doesn't bring glory to God. Now, it doesn't dishonor God either, but it doesn't bring glory to him. Are you not going to sleep at night? You're just going to go your whole life without sleeping? You don't glorify God by sleeping at night. Now, we need to sleep. You have to sleep. But there are certain things. My point is this. There are certain things in life that literally are neutral. They don't bring glory, and they don't bring dishonor. And this is where I'm personally at. Now, you may disagree with me. But I personally believe when Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, he's not necessarily giving them a rule. He's giving them a principle. And I believe the principle is this. Make sure that the majority of stuff you do in your life is all to the glory of God. And make sure that nothing you do in your life dishonors God. So if you say, well, I'm not going to go to a movie because it doesn't bring honor to God, that's your personal opinion. And I'll go to a movie as long as it doesn't dishonor the Lord. And I'll go on vacation to the beach as long as it doesn't bring dishonor to the Lord. But the second that your entertainment, the second that your hobbies dishonor the Lord, then the Bible says that has no place in your life. Let's take something I love. I love sports. Sports, in their very nature, are neither good nor bad. It's just sports. Now, you can play sports as a Christian, and you can use sports as a platform to bring glory to the Lord. You can also play sports and lose your temper and lose your testimony and dishonor the Lord. And so what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. If sports causes you to say things or do things or think things that bring dishonor to the Lord, then sports has no place in your life. It's a hindrance, and you need to get rid of it. I've been thinking about this with our softball team. Our softball team needs to be careful to make sure our spirit is right when we're on the softball field. And if we got people who can't check their spirit, they don't need to be playing. Why? Because we're to glorify the Lord, not bring him dishonor. Sports are not so important that you just keep playing even though you dishonor the Lord. And video games. I know we got a lot of older people in here who probably never play video games, but we got a lot of young people and families that play video games. Video games, again, are not inherently good nor bad. And I personally play video games, and I don't see anything wrong with a Christian playing video games. But can I say this? If video games begin to dominate your life, if you can't spend time with the Lord because you're too busy playing video games, if you can't spend time with your family because you're too addicted to the game you're playing, if that begins to be the case, if video games begin to take over your life, then it's time to get rid of it because it dishonors the Lord. You may be saying, well, Jacob, you're a little crazy. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. But I know this. As a Christian, Christ is the Lord. And he is either Lord of everything or he's not Lord at all. And you can't say, Christ, I'll serve you on Monday or on Sunday. You can be Lord of my life on Sunday. But on Monday, this area, this is for me. And you can't have it. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves, will this bring glory to the Lord? Or at the very most, will this not dishonor the Lord? And then lastly, and we'll close, we need to ask ourselves, will this bring people to the Lord or hinder people from coming to the Lord? If it's a gray area of life, ask yourself before you do it, will doing this bring people closer to the Lord or push people farther away? This is the principle of evangelism. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, Paul says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And in another passage of scripture, he says, to the Jews I became like a Jew, to the Greeks I became like a Greek, to them that were under the law as under the law, to them who were not under the law as not under the law, not apart from the law of God, obviously, but he says, I become all things to all men, that I might save some. And the point is this, it makes sure that the decisions you make will draw people closer to the Lord and not push them away. I know personally in my life growing up, there were a lot of decisions I made that pushed people away from the Lord. And that has no place in the life of a believer. So in closing, what do we do when we are faced with gray areas of life? What do we do when the Bible is not explicitly clear? We run to God's word and we follow God's principles. We ask ourselves, does this help me reach my goal of becoming more like Christ? Does this have the power or have the capability to have power over me and to bring me into bondage to something I ought not to be in bondage in? Will this hinder or hurt someone else? Will this build up or pull down? Will this glorify God or bring dishonor to God? Will this bring people closer to the Lord or push them farther away? And I just want to say this, if the answer is it's going to push people farther away, if the answer is it's going to make me less like Christ, if the answer is it's going to enslave me, if the answer is it's going to hurt someone else, then it has no place in your life or in mine. No place. I don't care how much you love it. I don't care how much you bang your fist and say, it's my right. I am free to do it. The Bible says, no, listen, it's not about laws. It's not about rules. It's about principles so that we can go forward with the gospel of Christ and see people saved and see lives changed and see people really enjoy the freedom that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if we have a pianist here or not that's going to play, but we'll play a verse of invitation, and as Candace comes in place, I just ask that you would maybe just right there in your seat or here at the altar, just think through maybe some decisions you have coming up, maybe some decisions that you've made in the past, and think through these principles and ask yourself, Lord, am I really making the right choice? Am I really making the wise decision so that you can work in my life and in others' people's life for your glory and for your honor?